Turn, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. First Chronicles 21, verse 18. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spoke in the name of the Lord, and Ornan turned back and saw the angel, that's the angel of the Lord, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it to me for the full price that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering, I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight, and David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. So far. So for a little context as to, for those of us that may not be clear as to where this story places, where this account is, if you go back to the first verse of chapter 21, it says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, it's a very jarring verse. Another translation says that Satan enticed David. Because if you were to flip through the chapters before this, you see David bringing the ark. The first time we know that the man touched it and he died. So David did so again properly with the Levites carrying it. And then you can read this in chapters 16 and 17. And then in chapters 18 and 19, you could just quickly scan through and you'll see it's victory after victory after victory for David. And you would say that the ark is in the right place. It was meant to be in Jerusalem, but it was in Gibeon at that point, and it was going to make its way to Jerusalem. But how is it to get there? That's the question. In chapter 19, there's more victories for David, some a little more in circular ways than others, but they were victories. In chapter 20, again, more victories. Even Goliath's brother in chapter 5 was slain. And it says, you look at the end of verse 8, chapter 20, they fell by the hand of David, and by the hand of his servants. So David was in a place of victory. Everything was falling into place. It seems that, I'm not sure if this is the same time as the battle with Urijah, and it might be, and that's left out in Chronicles, because the book of Chronicles largely gives a perspective from of victory, of sometimes putting to the side the weaknesses of these men. And it's actually an interesting thing to do when you're reading through the Bible. As I always suggest, to read through the whole Bible. But maybe one time when you're reading through the portions in 1 and 2 Kings, just also read them in 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. And then you see how the Lord speaks in different ways about the same events. And so one thing to note is that we don't find David's failure here with Urijah and Bathsheba, but certainly we see this failure numbering the people. And it comes right after this victory. And we always hear brothers say that we have to be careful when we feel like we've had a victory. I was talking to the guys in Sunday school class this morning about like serving the Lord. And when you serve the Lord, when we do something for the Lord, there's always this danger, probably immediately following it, when we step down from the pulpit, when we stop talking to the person that we were talking to, when we finish the job we did at the meeting hall, whatever it is, there's always this danger of it becoming about me, about I. And I think this is that enticing of Satan. He's like, you did a good job. This is good. You should find glory in this, brother, sister. This is good. And people will recognize you, and people will say thank you, and people do. There's nothing, I'm not saying we shouldn't give praise to one another and thanksgiving to one another for the work we do, because it's a self thing. It's not about not telling people, thank you, brother, thank you, sister. We should do that. But ourselves, we have to be in prayer, I think, after these victories. We have to say, Lord, just keep me humble. This is not something we say out loud. It's something we pray to the Lord, that he keeps us in the right place. This is for him. Service to the Lord is for the Lord. It's for his glory. It is not for ours. This is, Satan will come and entice us at these times. Even, we finish a camp. You always come off that mountain feeling wonderful. And when you're not there, sometimes you wish you were there. And so if you were there this week, just pray this evening that the Lord gives you the right place. That if he used you the last week, that he continues to use you in his way. Don't let Satan entice you, because here David was provoked. He was enticed to number Israel. Why? Joab even asks him, why? In verse 3, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more than they be. The Lord will give us people. He'll provide what is needed. Why are you numbering the people? Why are you counting your blessings? Why are you recounting your strength? That's what numbering is doing. It's basically setting in order, making an account of his strength. Because he was king. They were his people. That's what it said in the last verse of chapter 20. They fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So that's a little bit of the history. And so David numbered the people, and then David is given this awful choice between three different punishments, and he chooses to have the angel of the Lord. If you come to verse 12, in the middle, he chose the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Why did he choose this? Because he says in verse 13, let me fall now into the hand of the Lord. He realized that he was in trouble. And he didn't want to be in the hands of anything other than the Lord directly himself. So David had been humbled by this pestilence, by the fact that something was going to happen to the people because of what he did. And so in verse 14, the Lord sends a pestilence, and it says 70,000 men fell. So that's the background. Now, with the help of the Lord, what really struck me was the way that the writer here, the record is given regarding this transaction between David and Ornan. Because if you read it in 2 Samuel, in the last chapter, I believe, it seems to be a lot of just between David and Ornan. Right? They're kind of making a deal. And it's the same setting, right? The transaction was made, the floor was purchased to appease the Lord. And that's when the pestilence, that's when the plague stopped. But the angel plays a large role here. And it just struck me that the angel comes up a lot. The presence of the Lord, if you will, not directly, but through the angel of the Lord. Maybe some people think when it says the angel of the Lord, okay, it's actually the Lord. I'm not going to postulate in any of those things. But we'll say that it is the presence of the Lord. It's his angel. And so if you see in verse 15, here the angel comes first. And so we like to trace this angel and how Ornan responds to it and what Ornan is like. And then maybe even find ourselves in here. What would we be like? What would we do if we were Ornan? And just if you go and read 2 Samuel 23, it's a different name, same man. So the angel comes in verse 15. 70,000 men died prior, and now God sets an angel to Jerusalem. And as he was destroying, right, because this is Jerusalem, this is the city that David had won, that was going to be where the temple would be. And so it says, the Lord repents him of the evil in verse 15, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. And then it says, the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And it says, David lifted up his eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Now, when you read the history, David went through much pains to get this city. Okay, and when you're reading scripture, he's up there for a while. When you're reading scripture and it says Jerusalem, right? When we meet Ornan in verse 18, it says the Jebusite. That's the same place that was the Jebusites from Jerusalem. All right, prior to it being Jerusalem and the city of the Lord, and the city where the temple was, and so on. It was Jebusites were there. It's also in verse 15. So this sword is, and it says David saw this in verse 16, and he clothed himself in sackcloth, fell on his faces. He realized the seriousness of what was about to happen. Everything, all of this had been placed on him, getting Jerusalem, and he got it. And there were all these other victories, but now the Lord's about to take it away. And so he humbles himself. He falls on his faces, and he says, Lord, it was I that numbered the people, verse 17. And he asks for mercy. And so, what happens? The angel tells Gad, David should go and set up an altar for the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So now things are very, this is a very interesting turn on the Lord's hand, because he's turning this destruction, this pestilence, not only into mercy for the people, but into the place where his name would be worshipped, where all his glory would be displayed, at least, not all his glory, I would say, right? All of God's glory was represented in the temple, right? That's why you have all the gold and the pomegranates and the cherubims and all of the details. Just when you're reading the scripture and you read about these measurements and these materials, remember that all of these things represent in some way or show us the glory of God. They're not numbers that we should just fly over and not pay attention to. I'm not saying they're easy to understand, but think about it that way. When God tells us how large a temple is and how it was built and how the rocks were cut and all of these things, this is later in history, showing us his glory, a taste of it. And his order, right? He's a God of order, a God of beauty, a God of glory. This is what God was going to bring out through the failing of David. And so when we're willing to truly humble ourselves, sackcloth and fell on their faces, probably pleading with God, God will reward us. He will reward us with a glimpse of his glory. And so it says that, we read verse 18. It says, David went up at the saying of Gad. So we'll get to Ornan. We're still talking about all the characters here. Which is good, right? Because David had been provoked by Satan. Then David ignored Joab. But now David goes up at the saying of Gad. Isn't this our lives? At times we're tempted. And sadly, at times, temptation results in sin. And sometimes there's this moment after sin where we might tend to be stubborn. Someone says, brother, sister, I'm fine. It's no big deal. Everybody goes there. Everybody does this, right? All these things. That's Joab. Joab's his conscience. This is when he was still honoring to the Lord. Joab really makes a terrible turn later on in the history. But I would just say, especially to all of us, right? Especially, I'm not speaking to my kids, okay? I'm speaking to everybody. But especially if you're living in your parents' house. right? You want to listen to what they say, even if you're 20 or 21 or 23 or 17 or 15 or 6 or 4, whatever it is. But as we get older, we have more responsibility, we have more freedom, but listen to the words of your parents, especially if there's a controversy or disagreement, right? Don't ignore them like David ignored Joab. 70,000 people would have been spared, and the Lord would have found a place. He would have ended up on that threshing floor anyway, okay? We don't need to look at it that way. But now David has gone through this humbling process, and so he goes up at the saying of Gad. That's what we should do. When we receive words of wisdom, especially from Scripture, we go up at those words. We do what they say. We don't turn around. We don't look back. We don't question them. We don't ignore them. We go up at the words. And so now we see Ornan in verse 20. It says, he turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. There's something about this verse, and I hope that I can... I mean, it's very difficult to sometimes express the experience you have reading the word. But there's something about this verse that just struck me. Why didn't Ornan hide? It doesn't seem like he hid here. His sons hide. This was a terrifying sight. Remember, David, now he was no longer standing over Jerusalem with the sword, as far as we know. He was just at the threshing floor. That's where the angel was. In fact, I think there's an extra mention of the angel in 2 Samuel that says he was at the threshing floor. So it's as if he was standing over Jerusalem with this sword, destruction incoming. Then he's standing at the threshing floor waiting for David, waiting. This is where you need to come. Meet this man, Ornan, who's ready to give it all. He's saying that, all for Jesus. This man was ready to give it all. And so, for whatever reason, when he saw this angel, he did not hide. In fact, Scripture records he was threshing wheat. And it's very easy to picture Ornan just continuing to thresh wheat as the angel is there. We don't know that. But he was threshing wheat, right? He was preparing the grain so that the others could make use of it. Isn't that what a true servant does? A servant works so that others may benefit of his work. And is not looking for praise and is not looking for glory. Ornan was threshing wheat. His sons were hidden. Both, whatever the responses were, threshing wheat, hiding, these are good responses. Sometimes the fear of the Lord will cause us to cower. Sometimes faced with our own fear of the Lord, I mean godly fear, not like I'm afraid, we are ready to serve him. Lord, I'm ready. What would you like me to do? And so, as for all of us, that's where we want to be. We want to be not like these immature boys, which for them it was okay. We want to grow into full strength, the full stature. Be ready to thresh wheat, ready to answer the Lord. And so David came to Ornan. Ornan looked, and now he saw David. So he saw the angel, and he saw the David all in a moment. He saw his king. Right? He bows himself to David, and he saw the angel. So isn't it interesting? He didn't respond to the angel as far as we know. He trusted the Lord. But when his king came, he knew he would bow in the presence of his king. That was the proper response, his face to the ground. And so David, now he's responding to the word of Gad, and he says, grant me this place. I'm going to build an altar here. And it says, grant it me for the full price. So now you have two men. Well, first of all, we have here one man who's ready to give everything. Whatever this is, it doesn't matter the cost, he's saying. I'm going to buy it. And so this is a recovery for David. And throughout all the chapters, we think, he made that one little mistake. He was provoked by Satan. I mean, what do you expect him to do? But we thank God for this recovery here. He says, grant it to me for the full price. Right? This is the opposite of Annas and Sapphira, who were unwilling to give the full price. They were only willing to give what they felt they could afford. Right? And we have to be, this is always, there's always applications here. When you talk about price, we think of money, right? So let us be very careful with what we do with money. It's a sensitive subject. And so the best thing that anyone can say, I think, from this pulpit is to truly be in prayer before the Lord as to what we are doing with what He has given us. Sure, He's given us skills to earn money, but it's His. Everything is His. So what is that full price? What are we willing to pay for the Lord's honor? Not just money, any of our resources. And so now, Ornan says, just take it. So Ornan was presented with, you know, the same $1 million. No. Right? This is for the Lord. And so Ornan, this is what struck me about him, was to me a deeply spiritual man. He understood who the Lord was, the angel of the Lord was, and was comfortable in His presence. David, remember, he saw Him with the sword over Jerusalem. That's not what Ornan saw. So we should be comfortable in the Lord's presence. If we're not, then there's sin. There's something that between us and the Lord, and we have to deal with that. We should be comfortable in the presence of the Lord. He wants us to be comfortable. He wants our presence. He wants us to be with Him and near Him. He says that if we keep His commandments, He will abide with us. That's His desire. And so Ornan, comfortable in the presence of the Lord. Ornan, he sees his king, and what does he do? He knows authority. He respects authority. Right? He doesn't mock authority. Just be very careful in this extremely, pungent is the word that came to mind, volatile political situation. Let us not mock those over us. Scripture says to pray for them and to give honor to the king. That's what it says. This is Scripture. It's not just an opinion of me or anybody else. This is what we are to do. We cannot mock the president. We cannot mock our leaders. We cannot. It's abhorrent to God. And so he bowed to David. David, of course, is a good king, right? So people would say, well, David, you're the king. But he bowed to the king. And then when Ornan realizes what is about to happen, that there's something that the king wants that's his, he doesn't hold back. He doesn't want anything for it. He says, take it to thee. Whatever is good in your eyes, king, right? That's a true subjection. Now, do we hold things back? That's the question always. Do we hold something back? Is there something that we're not willing to give the Lord? Not for Ornan. And says he actually, look what he does. He gives more than what is asked. Is this not the attitude that the Lord teaches about in the Sermon on the Mount? If someone needs a coat, you give him two, something like that. Or to go with you a mile, you go 2 miles. It's a taste of the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that Ornan is willing to not only give what David asked for, but more. I give the oxen for the burnt offerings. See, so Ornan understood what an altar was about. He understood what worship meant. He understood there, you're going to need ox, right? You're going to need wood, and you're going to need grain for the meat offering, wheat. This is a spiritual man. And so everything that was needed to properly worship the Lord according to the structure given in the Leviticus, Ornan he knew about it. He knew what it was. He was knowledgeable, as we should be, and he was willing to give it. Look what he says in verse 23. Look at these verses. Do these not give us some inspiration? I give it all. David says, give it to me for the full price. Ornan says, I give it all. And the angel is just there, watching the whole time. He's there. He's present. And King David refuses, and he says, I'm going to give it to the full price. And I think that's a good way of this exchange. Sometimes you run into that, like, you don't have to pay me. No, I insist. I don't pay me. Sometimes just, okay, let the person pay you, right? And so Ornan says, okay. And plus, it's the king. He's not going to keep arguing with him, right? So David gives him this gold. And it says, David built an altar. and he offers on it, and the Lord answers, the offering is burnt up. And then it says here in verse 27, the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. So I don't know if the sword was still over Jerusalem. I don't know. I mean, he was on the, I don't think so, but his sword was still out. Little detail we didn't mention when Ornan met him. His sword was out. Of course those boys hid. Right? And the sword, if I ask a question for 12 and under, I think I'm going to get an answer. What does a sword represent? Well, I'll say 13 and under. I'll throw Jonah in the mix. What does a sword represent spiritually? There's only three people who can answer: Charlotte, Jonah, or Joseph, or Alice. What is a sword? Ephesians 6. Anybody over 13? The word of God, yes. So school's out. We gotta keep it running. Gotta get them ready. Can't make it too easy for them in the summer. Yeah, and so when we think of a sword, right, we think of the word of God. If the word of God is out, right, how do we feel? How do we respond to Scripture? And so the sword is put into the sheath. It's just beautifully expressed here. The angel and David and Ornan, all in a way that you just don't get. And for whatever reason, in 2 Samuel. And I'm sure you can read some writers that will give you a deep analysis of these things. But for me, it's just appreciating the differences. The angel was there. He was witnessing this amazing, beautiful transaction. That finally, this place that had been spoken of for I don't know how many hundreds of years. The place that the Lord will choose. That's all over in Deuteronomy. When you read Deuteronomy, count how many times the place the Lord, the place where the Lord sets to place his name or whatever, something like that. There was a place. And that ark was in Shiloh. It was in Gibeon. It was in Obed-Edom's house. It was in the Philistines' hands. It's all over the place. And now there's a resting place for the Lord. There will be. And the history, it's a wonderful, wonderful study to follow this ark and what is built around it. In the temple. But here it is, it's there in Jerusalem. And it says, when David saw the Lord answered him that he sacrificed there. So what was happening is there was this high place in Gibeon. You read that in verse 29, and that's where the offerings had been up into that place. Now what's actually a little disappointing is Solomon offers there when he is king. So you would say, well, what are you doing, Solomon? And that's really, when you study Solomon, that's really the beginning of his fall, is when, it's a taste of it, that he was still offering in Gibeon, but David would not. David had this fear of the Lord. He was afraid of that sword. Once he saw that sword, he said, I'm not going back to Gibeon. And that should be our attitude. When the Lord humbles us, when he shows us something clearly, we should never forget it. We should remember these moments. Remember how the Lord works in our life. So I just hope that it's a very somewhat familiar story. But just read through the scriptures. Read through this. You have to read a lot of chapters to get the whole story of the ark. But maybe we'd be encouraged, like Ornan, to give it all. Or to David, to pay the full price. The Lord, you know, he doesn't ask for everything. We say all for Jesus, but he doesn't require that of us. Some did. Barnabas gave all. Many early saints in Jerusalem gave all. But we must give what the Lord is asking for his name's sake.